blind. There are murmurs among the passengers, and some believe it might even be a joke. But the men board the plane and go into the cockpit. More concerned murmurs and uneasy chuckles from the passengers, but then the plane taxis normally to the runway and begins its takeoff. As passengers look out the window, they realize that they are nearing the end of the runway, and the entire passenger cabin begins screaming, but the plane lifts off just before the end of the runway, and the passengers calm down and chuckle to themselves, at this point believing that they fell for a bad joke. In the cockpit, the pilot turns to the co-pilot and says, "You know, one day these people aren't going to scream, or they're going to scream too late and we're all going to die." So next time you're on a plane, scream right at the last second, just in case those guys are flying for you. Today we're going to continue with our study in the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Just be a few verses this morning. Normally we cover more than that, but we want to finish out this portion of the letter that has been written. To give you some background about this letter while you're turning there, it's a letter from Peter, and I want you to remember it was written to Jewish believers that were being persecuted for the very act of being Christians. And just to catch you up, these believers knew that Peter was one of the 12 that had walked with Jesus, so they knew that he had authority to be writing this letter, and they knew to pay attention to what he had to say. And last week, as we started our sermon, I challenged you as to where you had seen God's grace at work during that week. I asked you if you were able to withstand all that was thrown at you. And some of you answered, maybe not vocally, but inside. So I come to you this week, after last week's sermon, I ask you that same thing. Where were you able to withstand all that was thrown at you this week? Not only to withstand it, but to also stand knowing that you had God in your corner. Knowing that God was with you and that the greatest defense that you could ever have was right there inside of your heart. Where did that happen for you this week when things were thrown in your direction? Were you able to help someone get out of a situation that they were in by using your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Able to share with them in some way that maybe they don't know your Savior the way that you do? Were you able to rejoice when you were faced with adversity like we talked about? Not rejoicing in the adversity, but rejoicing in the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And I pray that you were able to do that this week. You're able to find a place that you could take what you learned last Sunday and apply it into your lives. And I pray that we do that every single Sunday. I pray that in every situation that you encountered this past week, that you relied on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that would be a perfect world, because oftentimes when things come our way, we try to rely on ourselves first. We come to us first in our mind and our thoughts and all the things that we have. And we say, well, let me try it. And then when that doesn't work, then we turn to God. And so I pray that we learn to turn to God first and not to turn to Him second. So today we'll be taking a little look and talking about an encouragement from our past. Not encouragement from now, not an encouragement from the future, which we've already talked about, but we're going to look about encouragement from our past. Has anybody in here ever been encouraged from the past? Found encouragement in something maybe that had happened before? Maybe encouraged by someone else who had gone through something in the past that you might be going through now. Instead of giving up, those people maybe made it through. Have you ever listened to the stories of your parents and your grandparents about things in their past and allowed those stories to give you hope for your future? I know one of the neatest things for me is to sit down and talk to somebody who maybe has a few gray hairs. Anybody in here have a couple of gray hairs? Did you get them honestly? Because we can learn from the experiences that they've had, maybe to keep us from making some of those same mistakes, if we'll listen. I used to love to sit down and listen to my grandfather's talk and tell me lessons that they thought that I should learn. And I look back now and realize if I had to listen to half of what they said, I'd be a whole lot better off than where I am now. Anybody can relate to that? And that's where we get our encouragement from the past. I know that often when I do marriage counseling and people are unhappy in the time that they're at in their marriage and maybe the moment of what they're going through, I encourage them to search out a couple in the paper when the paper makes these little clips and say somebody's celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary or their 60th wedding or something like that. I said, well, seek those people out. Look them up in the phone book and give them a call, because I know they'd be glad to talk to you. And ask them the question, Was every single year of your marriage happy? Was every one of those 50 years happy? And all the guys in here are looking stone-faced, and all the women are going. Women are a little bit more honest over here. They're telling it like it is. But what you'll find if you talk to these people is that many times they stuck out through bad years. And they stuck it out, and now at the end of time, they look back and they say, we sure are glad that we didn't let one bad situation, we didn't let one bad year, we didn't let one bad time cause us to give up on our marriage and our relationship. And they're glad that they stuck through it. And this is an exercise that allows couples to rely on encouragement from somebody else's past, on lessons that somebody else has already learned. I met a fellow one time, he told me he'd been happily married for 25 years, and he said, that's not bad being we've been married for 50. So, I guess 50% is pretty good. Things aren't always going to be like you want them to be. Things aren't always going to be in the way that you would get up in the morning and hope that the day would go. Or we talked about it, saying that we can't keep things from coming at you, but what we can do is have the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It helps us get through those situations, and that's what we have different as a believer and others that don't. Are you going through a problem right now in your life? Maybe you're facing an alcohol problem right now. Maybe you can't handle that. Maybe alcoholism is your family. And I would advise you to seek out another Christian person. Not just a person, but a Christian person that has beat alcoholism. And draw encouragement from their stories. And draw encouragement from the way that they can tell you they conquered that. Are you going through an anger problem this morning? Anger is something that is very hard to control, and a lot of people have that you would never even know. And if you're having that type of problem, find another Christian, once again, that has beat anger. And draw encouragement from their situations and the way they've gone through life and been able to find victory. Are you suffering from a loss of a loved one? A loved one, sometimes people suffer for years, sometimes days. Everybody deals differently. And just haven't been able to let it go. Then find another Christian that has made it through suffering from losing a loved one and draw encouragement from them and the way that they made it through and found victory. Are you going through financial problems right now? Then you should talk to someone who made it through a financial problem, somebody who's had victory in that situation, maybe even somebody that's a little older than you that made it through the Great Depression, someone who had even less than you have now, and use their encouragement that only they can give you because they made a situation that was worse than where you are work out. It didn't get any worse, I don't think, than the Great Depression at that time. You know, a church, it's so important to have a wide spectrum of people. It's important to have older folks and younger folks. It's good to have new ideas, but it's also good to have the wisdom from the past that you can seek encouragement. I know myself as a young pastor, I've only been pastoring this church for a little over a year now. And I've been a lay pastor for about 10 years, which gives you some training in that. But I'm still learning how to be a pastor. I'm still learning how to effectively use the tools that God's given me and to try to make it through that. And so I'll make mistakes. I can't be perfect. I'm not Jesus. And I'm going to make mistakes and I'm going to do different things. But I'm going to go to some of the folks that are in the church that are older than I, that have more wisdom than I, I've maybe been in that place. Go to fellow pastors who've been where I'm trying to go now and ask them, how can I draw encouragement from what happened to you? What can I do? And I have a group of pastors now that I do call and I do talk to. And they help me through situations that I'm dealing with now that I say, well, you know, I just don't know kind of how to make this happen. And I talk to them and they tell me how they had victory in those areas and what they were able to do. And it's important to have people like that in your life. Now, I know last week I said I would very seldom read to you unless it was from the Bible. But I want to share an article with you this morning. And I'll try to read through that if you'll pay attention. It says, our real problem is not the high cost of living, but the high cost of keeping up with the neighbors. It is the upkeep of our inflamed egotism that is really so expensive. We buy cars that we cannot afford, we build homes beyond our means, and we try to eat spring chicken on a hot dog salary, simply because the neighbor next door has done it, and we will stay with them or go bust. If someone on the same street comes out spending a month's salary, we'll sacrifice 2 months to get one jump ahead. So we gather around us a carload of junk we do not need, that we cannot pay for, and are better off without just because they are all doing it. And slaves of the herd, we must do it too. We never stop to ask why we do it. If we had time in this insane race to halt, wipe our brow, and look around, we might come to our senses and stop it. It is all foolish struggle without meaning or goal. A tussle of dumbbells who would rather lose their immortal souls than have Mrs. Jinx, the social butterfly, frown upon them. It is a sort of itch, easy to catch and hard to cure, that breaks out at parties and teas and other eruptions, and it ends in the cancer of exclusiveness. Why anybody ever wants to get into such a nerve-wracking, high-tension race is inexplicable, but the fever of it runs through all the social strata, from the crazies of some back alley to the inmates of the most fashionable clubs. Any man who will come out from this mob with sense and courage enough to live simply and let the Joneses rave will find that even today, life is not such an ordeal. Life as God meant for us to live it is a desirable thing. It is we who have twisted it by our full inanities into a senseless rush for tinsel trophies. God intended that we have more sense than to load ourselves with so much luggage that we cannot enjoy the journey simply because some other fool has set the example. In this cutthroat cost of luxuries, absurdities, and non-essentials that is our nose to the grindstone, and any man who will keep his nose there for lack of grit to live his own life ought to have his nose ground off. We are a race of cowards dancing to a tune that is spelling bankruptcy, insanity, divorce, suicide, and a world of lesser ailments. We dare not quit for fear the neighbors will label us. It is not the actual cost of living, but the extravagant price of this crazy way of living that is driving us crazy. And yet we talk about living our own life. If ever there was a race of mortals more unanimously alike, more colorless and monotonous than all of it, it is this kind. It is the present crop. There is about as much individuality in the average run of a fashion magazine reader as in a chew of tobacco. And somebody had the nerve to start all this talk about being different. Who is different? Church folks worship the same God and pay to the church what is left over after the Saturday sacrifice uptown. While the dusty Bible on the shelf says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Pretty strong article, isn't it? Talks about where we are right now. Do you agree with what this editor wrote in this article? Do you agree with some of the things he said about where we've put ourselves into the place where we are? It's not what God intended. Do you agree and about how we've taken life as God intended it to be and made it more complicated? Has anybody done that in their own life? Is your life more complicated because you made it that way? Raise your hand. Mine is. I know I do, and I know how pertinent this information is for us today. But the neat thing I like about this article, it was written by a man named Vance Hafner who wrote for the Charlotte Observer. And it wasn't written yesterday. It wasn't written last week. It wasn't written last month. It was written in 1930. Isn't it crazy to see how much things are the same today as they were in 1930? And isn't it shocking to see that we haven't learned any more now since 1930? When the same things were bothering people as they are now. We still haven't learned. And even though we have people like this Mr. Havener who went through this time, and he can give us encouragement from the past like he did in this letter and tells us how to live our lives, we rarely look for it. And sometimes we don't even ask for it. And I know it's hard to find sometimes in today's society. And that is how the Bible is with us sometimes. A book that was written so many thousand years ago but is so current for us today and so full of encouragement and so full of answers, but yet we still don't look to find it. We still don't try to find it and go to the Word. I know it's harder today to try to find examples of Christianity out there in the mainstream media. I think the number one movie right now is a movie called The Vow. Is anybody going to see The Vow? I mean, you know, they put it out over Valentine's Day. I mean, that was only one person went to see The Vow in this whole play. Okay, come on, get honest. Bob, I know you saw The Vow. Raise your hand.
Are you saying
Vow? Vow, V-O-W. And it's the number one movie right now. But what was strange about that movie is, has anybody seen an interview with the people that the movie was based upon? It was a couple that got married, And 10 weeks after they got married, the lady was in a very horrible car crash. And she had lost all of her memory about a year before their marriage and up until that time. And so she did not remember at all who her husband was. The first time she came out of her coma or whatever she was in, he asked her, "Do you remember who I am?" She said, "Yes, you're my doctor." And so their story is how they had this commitment to each other and how they decided to stay together and relearn who they were and everything else. But as I watched this couple being interviewed about this true story that this movie was based on, they said the one thing that was left out of the movie was the reason they were able to stay together was their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's nowhere in the movie. They said they argued about it and they talked to the producers about it and they were happy with the way the movie turned out because it's encouraging and uplifting and it tells you to kind of stay in your marriage and make things work. But they were aggravated at the fact that it didn't include their faith. And think about that movie, if anybody's seen it. How much different would it have been if someone in the mainstream would have come out, made the movie, and said the reason we really stayed together was because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I like what they did. It's not easy to find it when you're looking for it. It's not easy to find that encouragement from the past. If you watched that movie and saw that, hey, the reason these people made their marriage work was because of encouragement, because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we could be encouraged by that. So these people wrote a book. And they released their book this week at the same time to coincide with the movie. And in their book, it's the reality of really what happened. And they talk in their book about how their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is what brought them through this situation and this tragedy. And so they said they allowed the movie to be released without it because they figured they could write this book and people would be drawn to the book and they could tell their true story. Sometimes it's not easy to find that truth and that encouragement. In this case, you'd have to read the book instead of seeing the movie. It's not always easy. And so this book that we're blessed with, this Bible that has all the answers that was written so long ago, but is so full of this encouragement that we talk about, let's change that today. Let's change it where it's not so hard for us to go to this Bible. Let's make a commitment that we're going to go to this Bible first, and we're going to go to this Bible for our answers, and we're going to try to find out what God says about a situation before we try to handle it on our own. So today we want to look at the people in the Bible that give us encouragement. Encouragement that we need from the past. And these people are prophets. So turn your Bible, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And we'll read from there. 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 12. Just three verses this morning. It says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." And I like the way that says more than one time, three times, "to you." And these are prophets that were in the Old Testament, and still the word that they were giving and the prophecy that they were telling was for you. You, the very person that's sitting in the seat that you are today, so many thousand years later. Now what is Peter trying to say to us believers? He is summed up in the first portion of this letter with these three verses. He's gotten finished with the letter. He has three verses to sum it up, and this is what he comes up with. And last week we were in verse 9, and I back up to that. We saw that because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the outcome of our faith results in the salvation of our souls. It says, obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then we pick up here in verse 10. 10 says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry." As to this salvation. What salvation? The salvation that we have by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you and to me make careful search and inquiry to make sure that they're prophesizing what God is telling them. And these prophets of God lived before the birth of Jesus Christ. They were not telling a story that they had seen. They had not lived it and gone and just make a recollection and wrote it down on paper. They were telling this before Christ was ever born. And so they told of a prophecy that would later come to be fulfilled in the New Testament. And the prophets brought messages that can be found in the Old Testament. But yet, we bring them forward into the New Testament. And these in the Old Testament were from God to the people. For example, in Isaiah 53, it's about the Messiah and how He would suffer. Now these prophets wanted to know about whom they wrote. They wanted to know about these things that God was telling them. However, they realized that they would not understand all of the things that God told them. For example, they did not know when these things would happen. They would prophesize and say this was going to happen, but they couldn't tell you the exact time and the exact place. As we know to this day, we do not know the exact time or the exact place that the Lord Jesus will return again. But they still longed to find out more. They still longed to hear what God was saying to them. And I gave a reference here just a second ago to Isaiah 53. And I love the book of Isaiah. It's written like a mini Bible. The first 39 chapters are like the 39 books of the Old Testament. And they're filled with judgment upon immoral and idolatrous men. Judah has sinned. The surrounding nations have sinned. The whole earth has sinned. And judgment must come. For God cannot allow such blatant sin to go unpunished forever. But the final 27 chapters are like the 27 books of the New Testament, declaring a message of hope. The Messiah is coming. A Savior, one that's going to bear a cross and is going to wear a crown. Now keep in mind that this book was written somewhere between 740 to 680 BC, way before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't have been a popular message at the time to come out and talk about this Messiah who was going to die on a cross for our sins. Because at that time, people were looking for a Messiah to come that was going to be a ruler and a great warrior. And who was going to come in there and kick tail and take names. But yet they wrote about this guy who was going to come and was going to bear a cross. And he was going to die for our sins. And I want to go over to Isaiah 53. Many of you have never looked at this book of the Bible. Some of you had. If you want to flip there, you're more than welcome and follow with me. I want to look at this great prophecy that was told in 680 B.C. Chapter 53 of Isaiah. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root cut out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised, this is prophecy, y'all, and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And here we see that everything we know about Jesus dying on a cross for our sins and about His resurrection was prophesied. It was given to these men by God. And it's prophecy like this that reminds us and proves to us that the Bible is true. To be able to look back and see what God told someone to write, not to go and say, hey, they lived through it and they wrote about it, but they actually told about what was to come, proves to us that the Bible is true. That the Bible is 100% accurate. And that the Bible is our source of encouragement from the past. Our place to go when things aren't going right and we need that encouragement from someone before us. This Bible, although not always fully understood by us or others, has to be for us Christians believed in 100%. We either have to believe that the Bible is true in its entirety, or we have to believe that it's false in its entirety. We can't pick and choose which parts we want to believe in. We can't pick and choose where we want to follow God's Word and where we don't want to. And some people have done that, some churches have done that, where they've gone out and picked out certain scripture and they take that scripture out of context, they don't read what's before it or after it, and they make it fit whatever they want it to say instead of what the Bible truly says. And so as Christians, we know this Bible is true, and we know it's the inherent Word of God. We know that we believe it 100%, and that we can't pick and choose. Let's go back to our scripture. In verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that followed. And the message here in verse 11 is about the glories that would follow when Christ rose from the dead. And this alone should be encouragement for all of us Christians that are suffering. Something for us to hang our hat on, something for us to rely on, a message that we can lean on. And all the prophets spoke about Jesus Christ came true. So we as Christians not only know that the Bible is true, but we learn that we can trust in the Bible. We can trust in the Word. We can trust in what it's telling us. We can trust in the fact that God gave us rules and ways to live. I have a friend of mine who's not saved. And I've tried to get him to read the Bible. And I pray for him constantly. I figure if I can get him in God's Word, then at least something will shine through. Maybe something will happen that I haven't been able to do. And I finally got to the point where I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. Would you at least agree with me on this? That if you could take all the self-help books that are in the library and put them all together, would you agree that the Bible would be the best self-help book that was ever written? And he said, yes, I would agree with that. I said, well, read it. If for no other reason, read it because you want help. Read it because instead of reading one of these people that's out there that's wrote a book and put it on a shelf, read it because I've asked you to read it and you've agreed with me it would be the best self-help book that is ever written. And I guarantee you that as Christians it is. This is the place to go for our answers. This is the place that we need to lean on. This is the encouragement that we can get from the past. So when we're going through a bad time, or when we're dealing with a situation that might not be pleasant, or falling to sin, as us humans tend to do, we are able to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus died for our sins and that He rose again so that we might live. The great encouragement that we have could and should be found in all that happens in the Bible after Christ's resurrection. We should not be scared by the judgment that we read in Revelations. However, we should be encouraged knowing that we have made a decision for Christ, allowing us to spend eternity in heaven. In Revelations, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but only the Christians know Him as their Savior. Only those that have called upon Him will not be trembling at that time. We go to 12. It was revealed to them, who? The prophets. They were not serving themselves, but you as us, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into what angels long to look. Here it says that even angels do not understand everything about God's plans, and that even angels are eager to learn more about God and His Word. And one of the greatest things about being a preacher of the Word and a pastor of the people is the joy that I get to see in people who have just accepted Jesus Christ. Or maybe in people who have just learned something new about the Bible, and they come and they say, "Pastor, let me tell you what I read this week. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you how this verse touched my life. Let me tell you how I've made a decision for Christ." And even though I get excited about these people and about their growth and what they've learned, I still know that there'll be plenty of things in the Bible that they will never, ever completely understand. That there'll be things in the Bible that I will never understand. That there are things in the Bible that you will never understand. Things in the Bible that we just have to rely on faith and the fact that the Holy Spirit is a lot smarter than we are. We need to always be searching for the knowledge. We need to always be searching for the understanding that we find in God's Word. However, we need to understand that some things will never be revealed to us until we take our place in heaven. And that is what this verse is saying to us. You know, when we get to heaven, I've often envisioned, and I'm sure we all have visions of what heaven's going to look like. We can read in different portions of the Bible and Revelations where it gives us some hints. But we always wonder, you know, what's it going to look like? Is it going to be what we think? Is Jesus going to look how we have pictured in our mind? Is He going to look like that picture that we have on the wall somewhere or that we grew up with? Is heaven going to be a place where we'll be able to interact with Jesus? Are we going to be able to ask Him questions? And I pray that we will be able to, because I have a whole list that I've already drawn up and written. I'm going to carry it with me. I want to ask. I want to ask Jesus. I want to say, "God, when I walked down the aisle at 12 years old, said the sinner's prayer, was I saved then? Or was I really saved when I was 22 years old and I accept You as my Lord and Savior? When I saw the fruit start to develop and felt the change that was inside of me?" I want to ask Him that. I want to ask Him things about the Bible that I don't understand. I want to say, "God, you know, I preached the Word and I followed the Word, but yet I read this Scripture over and over again and I never could understand it. Can You reveal it to me? Can You tell me what it says?" Does anybody else have dreams like that? Dreams of being able to ask Jesus Christ? We can ask Him now, and in prayer, He'll answer a lot of those things for us. But yet there's things that He is still keeping from us, that He's not revealing to us, that we will only have revealed to us at that time. I heard a little joke that I thought was pretty good. So there was two guys, and they were both arguing over whether Jesus was black or white. And so they got to heaven, and they got at the gates, and they said, "Hey, we're getting ready to find out." Said, "You know, I think Jesus was black." Another fellow said, "No, I think Jesus is white." About that time, Jesus walked by and says, "Buenos dias." Certain things we're never going to know until we get to heaven. So how do we take today's message? How do we take this word of what we've seen? How do we take these three verses of Scripture about drawing encouragement from our past, from these prophets? And how do we apply it in our lives today? I want to make a few points, and if you're taking notes, you can put those in the back. Point number one. We can take the examples in the Bible of how to draw encouragement from things in the past. We can use the experiences of those who have paved the way before us to encourage us today. We can find someone who has had success in an area that we are struggling with, and we can use their examples and their victory to help us make it through. Now here we're talking about you finding someone to help you. But I also want you to understand and encourage you that maybe you need to find someone that you can share your past with, that you can encourage them. Maybe you already have someone in mind. Maybe you have someone that you talked to this past week who shared a situation or a story with you or a problem, and you know that you've dealt with that same thing, but maybe you were a little bit uneasy to share with them. Maybe a little embarrassed to say, "Hey, I've been through that." Maybe embarrassed to say, "You know, I can help you." And we as Christians, we need to reach out to these people and find someone this week that we can share, and we can take our past and we can encourage them. Maybe it's somebody at your work. Maybe it's somebody here in church, or maybe if it's even somebody in your own family. Maybe someone that's just having difficulty in an area that you've had success. You know, it's hard sometimes to reach the people that are close to you. And the hardest people to share Christ with are your family. Second would probably be your friends. And the reason for that is because they know everything about you. They know everything that's ever been on the radar. They know everything that you've ever done wrong. They know how you've hurt them. And they know how they've hurt you. And it's hard to erase all of that and realize that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a new creature and all those old things are cast away. And they still remember those things and they still see those things. But don't give up because of that. Continue to show them that there's something different about you. Something that they might want in their lives because of the way that you handle situations. And maybe the way that you can reach out to them this week and share a victory that you had in your past with something that they're going through today. Point number two. We can look to the prophecies of the Bible to assure us that the Bible is the inherent Word of God. We can, without a shadow of a doubt, tell others why we believe in this book and what it says. And we can use the knowledge from this book to help bring others closer to Christ or into relationship with Him. Letting them know about the confidence that we have in our salvation, the confidence that we have to know that we're 100% sure that if we died today, that we would go to heaven, and that we're 100% sure because the Bible tells us so. There's an old children's Bible verse or song, and it's "For the Bible tells me." How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. I love that. That's so simple. Break it down to kids sometimes. It's just, how do I know? Because the Bible tells us so. Now, Jesus in the ministry often talked to crowds of people. He talked to thousands of people. Today, you have some people that when they preach, they go to street corners and places, and I think they love the Lord. I think they're Christians, but sometimes their method to me is a little bit off, and they scream and they holler at people sometimes, and they say it's because, hey, that's the way Jesus did it. Jesus screamed, and you know, He hollered when He was preaching, but He was doing that because He was preaching to thousands of people that needed to hear Him, and they didn't have a PA system. He wasn't screaming at them. He wasn't preaching in that manner, but He was talking to thousands of people. And Jesus knew that this was an effective way of communication, to stand on top of the mountain and to preach to those that were in the valley below, to let His voice be carried. But Jesus was also smart enough and knows enough to know that also that one-on-one interaction is also needed. And so that's why He picked these disciples. Jesus could have told everybody everything they needed to hear, but yet He picked disciples that would go out and carry the Word. And just in the same way that I can stand in the pulpit and I can preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday at Sunday, and I can only reach so many people, you have been chosen as Christians to go out and spread the Word. And together, if we each go out and spread the Word, we'll reach so many more people. And there's somebody that maybe has been sitting here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday who's never made a profession of Christ. They've never accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. And they've been listening to the message, and you can go and talk to them for 5 seconds or for one time, and that one-on-one interaction might click. And they'll accept them. Pastor, a friend, wrote an article that was reading. And he said he went to a church, became the pastor. There was a boy that was there in church. He was a teen. And he said he met him, and he just took for granted that he was a Christian. He did all the Christian things. He participated in everything, went to the youth group, sat there. And he said he'd there for 5 years, pastoring the church, always believing that this fellow was a Christian. He said one day he ran upon him on the street, and they had about 30, 45 minutes to talk. And during that time, he found out that the fellow had never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because he had questions that he never had asked. And he was able to share with him, and in that time, he said, in 45 minutes, he was able to take this boy's hand and God's hand and put them together, and he hadn't been able to do that in 4 or 5 years from the pulpit. People have to be ministered to in different ways. And the pastor can't do all the ministry. And so when you come here on Sunday, this is to equip you to minister. This is to equip you with the Word so that this week when you go out and find someone who needs a message, who needs to hear about Christ's love, who's never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, that you'll be equipped to be able to tell them that. And that you'll be able to carry God's Word out so that we can touch many people instead of those that just come in the door. We can share God's story. Point number three. We can accept the fact that we will never know everything in the Bible. We can also use that fact to help us grow in our faith, to grow in the Word, and to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can use that fact to help us to depend on Jesus Christ and depend on Him and Him alone. Not on ourselves, not on our own understanding, not in somebody else. If we understood everything that the Bible said, there'd be no faith involved. And it is through faith that we are saved. Now, I know it's harder for guys sometimes to give up the fact and say, you know, I'm just not ever going to know everything. But we're not. And it's okay. So accept the fact that we'll never know everything that the Bible says. So where do you stand today? Where are you today in your spiritual life? Are you prepared to go out into the world and use the 3 points that we've just given on how to apply this message that we just talked about? Or are you sitting there in your seat today feeling like something's missing, something's not just right, something's just a little off kilter, something's just not settled in your spirit, feeling like you would like to know more about this Savior that you hear about on Sundays? More about this Savior that the Bible talks about. More about this Savior that people are turning to you sometimes and asking questions about. Feeling like you would like to be 100% sure that if you died today, that you would spend eternity in heaven. Is that your question today? Would you like to be 100% sure? If that is the case, then we would love to talk to you today. We'd love for you to come down front during our time dedication and have you ask those questions and to walk with you through the plan of salvation so that you could be 100% sure today that if something happened to you, that you would spend eternity in heaven. Maybe you're like so many of us and you're a Christian, but you felt yourself drift away because you just haven't always relied on God in the way you should. Kind of taking a break from the relationship. You've allowed sin maybe to enter into your life, as we all are sinners and all fall short. You're not alone. You're not the only one feeling that way. But if you would like to have prayer for yourself, to rededicate your life to God and say, you know, God, I've just kind of slid back a little bit and I just want to have that relationship with you. I want you to put your arms around me and me to put my arms around you, God, so that I know that you are truly Abba Father, an intimate term. My daddy, we would love to have you come forward and make that decision as well. Or maybe you're looking for a church home that'll make you feel like family, a church home that'll help you grow in knowledge, will help you grow in fellowship, will help you grow in love. And maybe you feel like this is the right church for you, then we would invite you to come and join us, to be a part of this fellowship as we desire to do what God wants us to do and desire to follow God's Word. And desire to take that out into the community, to spread His love with as many people as we can touch. What decisions do you have to make today? What encouragement can you draw on from the past? Someone who's been there, who's walked there, someone who's made the decisions that we're talking about already, and you see that difference in their life. If you have one of those decisions, Miss Betty, if you'd come play this morning. If you have any decision or if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward at this time. Rededication or joining. Don't sit there and let God tug on your heart and not make a decision. If you have no decision to make this morning, then we ask that you bow and pray for those that are next to you. But if God's tugging on you this morning, if you say, you know, I know that person that I work with, or maybe that family member, and I know that they have Jesus in their life, and I want to be more like them, I want to have that gift that they have, then please react this morning. Or if something's bothering you in your life and you need prayer, then come forward as well.